would like to add to the expressions of appreciation for all who are present today, and especially those of our visitors. We want you to know how much your presence means to us. Very thankful for the fact that we have this opportunity to come together today to worship God. I wanted to remind everyone that this evening is the evening that we choose each month to expand our song service, to give us an opportunity to sing praises to God to a greater extent. And so I would encourage you to be back and present for that. It's always an enjoyable thing and edifying to us. Brother Josh Scroggins will have the short talk at the end of our time together this evening, and we would like to encourage those who are leading the songs, those who would like to lead a song, to make sure that you're prepared and come a few minutes early so that we can facilitate that. This morning our lesson is entitled, Are You Still Fighting Sin? The word still there is what we want to emphasize and is of importance when we consider that question. And it is an important question. Are you still fighting sin? I want to begin our time together this morning by reading from the text of 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And consider for a few moments the brethren in Corinth and how that they had changed their state or status from what they were to what they are now. In the words of the Apostle Paul, he said, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you." So we find a change in status or state. Some of them were guilty of the heinous sins that are mentioned in this list. Some of the Christians that he was talking to on this occasion had been guilty of engaging in such sinful activities. He said, "Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." So here's an indication of a group of individuals who were guilty of some of the most heinous of sins, who through redemption had been sanctified, set apart as holy by God. We have emphasized this to a very great extent in our studies previous. On many occasions we have mentioned that when we talk about the concept of sanctification, which is an indication that we are holy before God, that is, that He has set us apart. It's what's indicated in the name, the word church. We are the called out of the world. That in that setting apart, there is a responsibility that we have to be holy in our lives. If God has set us apart for a holy purpose, then we are to conduct ourselves with righteousness and godliness. That's what is required of us as Christians. Which is why, as a part of this, he said, "Don't you understand that those who practice these sins will not inherit the kingdom of God?" If you are engaging in these practices, you can't go to heaven. And that's why it's important, as a child of God, that you continue to fight sin. I would like, first of all, for you to imagine just how much of a struggle it was for them to come out of that situation in the first place. There are people today who you'll talk to who are perhaps caught with an addiction or some habitual practice of sin, perhaps some complication with regard to the entanglements, with regard to their relationships and their circumstances, to where they might even despair and tell you, "I don't know how I can get my life right," or "It's just not possible for me." We do not in any way want to demean the difficulties or to diminish the difficulties it is to turn away from ungodliness to righteousness. We understand how difficult it may be. Can you imagine these Corinthians who were guilty of idolatry, guilty of sexual immorality? Perhaps the drunkards were individuals who were dealing with problems with regard to alcoholism, but they were able, with God's help, to overcome those things. And they were given this admonition by the Apostle Paul to understand how important it is to maintain your faithfulness before God by living a life of righteousness. Those who are able to do that are to be admired, to have that conviction, that resolve to no longer live the way I was living before. From this point forward, I am instead going to change. That's what repentance is, that change of conduct, that change of resolve. And that is something that is extremely memorable and to be admired among those who are capable of doing that, those who are willing to do it. I do want to not misconstrue that. We all are capable, as difficult as it may be, but many of them choose to do so. And I think the Corinthians were characteristic of this, although, as we'll make a point in a moment, there were other things that were capturing them and causing them to falter. So that's why this importance of continuing to fight sin is something we want to emphasize in the lesson this morning. Now, in the reading that was shared with us this morning from 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verses 9 through 11, there is a statement the Apostle Paul makes concerning the Corinthians' change in conduct. And so in this first letter that we read, he admonishes them, though he indicates that they were guilty of these heinous sins, they had come out of them, there still was sin that was present in the church, and he admonished them about that. And in response to such admonition, we are told that Paul was happy. He rejoiced because the sorrow that they had felt at his admonition had led to repentance. He said, "You were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted." It's the sorrow of the world that leads to death. An individual that we were talking about who may be despairing and saying, "You know, I'm too entangled. It is too difficult for me. I'm not able to." They too are sorrowing, but that sorrow leads to death. True sorrow, a sorrow for the sins that you're committed, includes a determination, a will to make a change. And these Corinthians at this time indicated that. You'll notice in verse 11, he said, "Observe this thing. You sorrowed in a godly manner. It produced diligence in you. Fear, vehement desire, zeal, vindication." He said, "In all these things, you have proved yourself to be clear in this matter." This is an indication, again, of the Corinthians' willingness, their resolve to continue to fight against sin. And again, we note as we read through that text, that first letter, that they were continuing to struggle. There were obvious failures. The Corinthians were battling, but they were battling. And they were expressing sorrow and determining to do better. And it was something that was commendable about their character. I think that's kind of an interesting thing, because typically when we talk about the church at Corinth, and especially make reference to that letter, that first letter written, we talk about just how bad the Corinthians were. We talk about how much sin was present. We talk about the division that existed, the carnality that was present, the willingness to be striving against one another, the false doctrines that they were upholding. And we say, those Corinthians, they were just bad Christians. There were so many things they were doing wrong. But they were fighting. And they were sorry when those sins were pointed out to them, and they were making changes in their life. And as such, they're to be commended. And we have to ask that question, are we still fighting sin as the Corinthians fought sin? That's an important thing. It's important for us to talk about. Let me explain to you why that is the case. First of all, in spite of the past evil that the devil had provoked in the Corinthians, the fact was the devil wasn't finished with them. And that is evident, again, with regard to the other problems that were present in the church. We want to emphasize the same thing is true with regard to us today. It may very well be that we consider ourselves to be faithful Christians, that we're striving to do right, both as a group in the congregation, but more specifically, individually, that I consider myself to be striving. But I need to understand and recognize the devil's not finished with me. That though I may have gained some ability to control myself in some area, the devil is going to, he's going to probe my defenses to find out if there is anything else that he can use against me to cause me to sin. With the Corinthians, we have a few examples. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 3, we are told there was envy, strife, and divisions among them. The Apostle Paul said, "Are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" So it may be that they weren't idolaters anymore. Maybe it wasn't they were guilty of fornication or adultery anymore. It may not be that they were engaging in homosexual acts anymore, but there were still problems that existed. The devil couldn't get them there, so the devil determined to get them elsewhere. They were tolerating immorality, even though they themselves may not have been guilty of sexual immorality. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 indicated that there was one of their number who had his father's wife, a sin that was not even named among the Gentiles, and they were maintaining their toleration and acceptance of that individual. He said, "You're puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed be taken away from you." We are told in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that some were lacking in the good sense to choose companions that will help them go to heaven. He said, "Do you not know? Do you not understand? Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." And so the devil was always working. The devil was striving to find something to use to destroy their faith, to get between them in a proper and correct standing with God. As we look at their example, we need to learn from it and understand that the devil's not going to ever be finished with us either. As long as we have breath in us, the devil's going to be working to trip us up, working to cause us to sin, finding something there, some chink in the armor, something that he could probe, and as such, find a way back in. He's never going to be finished. Now, it's an interesting thing if you look at the way in which this works. There are a number of passages of Scripture. I've got a couple in mind, 1 Peter 5 and James 4, that deal with this particular principle. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 of the text, we are told to be sober and vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So this indicates again his present nature, the fact that he's striving to probe, to get through our defenses. And then he says then to them, if you resist him steadfast in the faith, to resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. So he's present. He says, resist him. And the promise is given in James chapter 4 and verse 7 that if we resist him, he says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Resist him and he'll flee. I would like you to be mindful of the example of our Lord. There are a number of passages where his temptation in the wilderness is noted. I wanted to look at a text in Luke chapter 4 and verse 13. You'll remember that there were a number of temptations. Jesus had been without food or drink. He was in the wilderness, and Satan came to tempt him. And there were various temptations that were presented to Jesus. In every sense, we are told that Jesus resisted the temptations of the devil. When the devil said something, he said, "It is written," answered that temptation with a passage of Scripture, with God's will, and refused to be guilty of any sin that the devil sought to entice him to engage in. And so at the end of that, we are told that in verse 14, the devil had ended every temptation. He departed from him. He departed from him. So there is that concept that if we resist the devil, he will flee from us. But verse 13 of Luke 4 not only says that he departed from him, but he departed from him until an opportune time. Until an opportune time. And to be honest, it's very difficult for us to understand when those opportune times were in general. Jesus was such a strong individual. And when we find his ministry and the time that he was ministering to those in Galilee and in other places, in Jerusalem, there were times when Jesus so steadfastly withstood the Pharisees and religious leaders in the midst of personal persecution. During the trial of the Son of Man having nowhere to lay his head, of being dependent upon the hospitality of strangers, all of those kinds of things, there's really not much mentioned about being tempted or being in despair. You do remember that as he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, following the Passover meal and the institution of his supper, as he drew away from his disciples and prayed to God, you'll remember that statement, "If it possible, let this cup pass from me." And we understand and recognize that as he was on the cross at Calvary and that proclamation was made that let the angels come and bring him down if he indeed is the Son of God. Those are temptations. Perhaps that's the devil returning at opportune times during times of our Lord's weakness. And yet in all these things he said, "Nevertheless, not my will but thine be done." So he overcame it. In other words, the devil left for an opportune season, but he came back. And we need to understand that as well. And no doubt our times of weakness happen more commonly than they did with our Lord. And perhaps we are weaker, certainly, than he was. And so the devil is constantly seeking to cause us to sin. And if we resist him, he'll flee, but only for an opportune season. And if any man thinks he stands, he needs to be careful, because it's on those occasions of pride, those occasions of self-confidence, that we can be the most vulnerable to his enticements and devices. So the devil's not finished with you. We want to note, secondly, in this regard, is the temptation is his means of bringing about our fall. And temptations come in many forms, and they can continue to plague even the faithful in some form or fashion. And so this is where I want to make that distinction about the fact that the Corinthians at one time were sexually immoral, they were idolaters, they were adulterers, they were homosexuals, they were engaging in all kinds of different sins. They were that way, but they had been cleansed and justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. And it may very well have been that they established their will in that regard and determined irrevocably in that instance that they're no longer going to engage in those sins, and the devil did not have that same entry point. But that doesn't mean that they were invulnerable in other areas. Remember Achilles. You remember the mythology of Achilles, to where, as I understand it, the God supposedly dipped him in some water to make him impregnable, and they dipped him by the heel of his foot. But the heel of the foot didn't go into the water, and so he came up out. And how was he killed? He was wounded by an arrow in the ankle, and it killed him. And we kind of can see that idea, as it may be that in some way we think ourselves to be impregnable. The devil can't touch us. Look at how righteous we are. Look at how we are withstanding the sins of immorality. But then we can be guilty of other kinds of sin. And Paul understood that. He wrote, for example, of that individual who is guilty of immorality in the discipline of the church. In the second letter he wrote, in 2 Corinthians 2, he said, "Whom you forgive anything, I forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." And I want you to notice that is plural. The devices are plural. So we have to be aware and humble, lest our arrogance make us vulnerable to some other enticement. Something that the devil may not have even hit us with yet, but because of our pride or arrogance, he may see a crack in our armor that he can take advantage of. The third point that I want to share is that since we are aware of these things and the need to continue to fight sin, we want to just spend a few moments talking about the things that we can do to fight sin, to make sure that we are always on guard. And there are basic two broad principles, although there are many specific applications that can be made, that I want to make note of this morning. The first one is that we can put on the whole armor of God. Now we know what that armor is, having our waist girded with truth, putting on the breastplate of righteousness, shodding our feet with the gospel of peace, putting on the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. I want to read in Ephesians chapter 6, not the list, understanding that all of these attributes are important for us, but understand what he's saying in verses 10 through 13 when that admonition is given. He said, "Brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." We are not ignorant of his devices. We understand every aspect of our life can come under attack. All aspects of our character That the devil is always probing, the devil is always looking. That's why we need to put on the whole armor of God. So that there is nothing that is vulnerable. Everything is covered. Everything is protected. Because we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. We're wrestling against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of the age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. We need to take up the whole armor of God, that by doing so, we may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Ultimately, it comes down to the fact that if we protect ourselves from the devil by adding these attributes and these helpful things in our lives, that no matter what the devil throws at us, no matter the fiery darts of the wicked one, in the end, we, because we're protected, will stand. One of the things about the Roman legion, the Roman armies, how they would present themselves in battle that made them so effective is why, while the barbarians would come in and just running in ragged ranks with a shield and a sword and just going crazy, well, the Romans would protect themselves. They would stand close together and they would put their shields in front of them, and there was an impregnable barrier, and they were able to attack from behind the shields, and they were able to attack over the shields, and they were always protected and were able to bring about great losses on the enemy's part while they themselves were not in the same danger because of the protection that was afforded them. We need to be aware, be humble, to be finding that pride and arrogance that might make us think that we're protected when we, in fact, are not. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that passage we quoted a moment ago, we'll repeat in verse 12 of the text. If a man thinks he stands, let him take heed, lest he fall. We need to recognize how vulnerable that we are. And then the second point we want to make along those lines, things we can do to fight that danger that is present, is remember how others did it and learn from their example. We can recall that great cloud of witness that serve as our examples in faithfulness, as Hebrews 12 tells us. I love that passage. Verse 1, we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. He's saying, let us act in the same righteous ways as these heroes of faith acted, had the same endurance, had the same faithfulness, the same strength that they elicited, as we look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The faithful witnesses, including the example of Christ Himself in accomplishing those things that He did not want to do. It would be possible to let the cup pass, but because it was God's will, He accomplished those things. He had the steadfastness to do so. If we look at their examples, we can learn a great deal from them. So, those are the three points that I wanted to establish in the lesson this evening. And may we be mindful of the fact that the devil, again, is not finished with us. That his methods and his efforts remain unflagging. And that what matters is whether we have the endurance to match him, the willingness to be mindful of his efforts, and the desire to stand strong until that day. Because if not, if we ever stop fighting the sin, we will be again entangled therein and overcome. And we are told that if we are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse for us than at the beginning. It would have been better for us not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away. It would be like a dog returning to its own vomit, or a sow to her wallowing in the mire. May we all continue to diligently fight against sin. As we alluded to in our beginning, many faithful Christians in the first century continually fought sin. The Corinthians that we use as an example. The Apostle Paul himself is a wonderful example to us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 26, he said, "This is the way I run." When he's talking about running his race, the Christian race, the race of faith, he said, "This is the way I run, not with uncertainty. And this is the way I fight, not as one who beats the air. I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself might become disqualified. What was Paul saying? He said, I continually fight against sin. It's not just mere shadow boxing. It's not just a jog to where as I get tired, I falter and start to walk. No. I am constantly training. I'm constantly working. This is serious to me. This is what it's all about. And I'm going to make sure that I do not become one of the castaways. I don't become one of those who on that road to righteousness, that pathway to heaven, fall away over to the side. I don't want to be disqualified. But you know, there are also examples in the New Testament of those who cease their fight against sin. Ananias and Sapphira, who desired a good reputation and decided it was worth it to lie to the Holy Spirit and to the apostles. Simon the sorcerer, who turned away from all of his sorcery and the praise and the adulation that he received, but just as soon as he saw legitimate power, he wanted a part of it. The Galatians, who heard the proclamation of the gospel by the mouth of the Apostle Paul himself, but as he left, others came in and they turned so soon away from the gospel of Christ to a different one, a perversion. These are individuals who stopped their sinning for a period of time, but then they did not continue to fight. Now, concerning those, we will say that in the case of the Galatians, in the case of Simon, that there was repentance and they took up the fight again. We need to recognize how dangerous it is for us to let down our guard at all. If we so determine, we too can keep fighting. The rebellious, idolatrous Israelites did not obtain rest. You'll remember as they wandered in the wilderness, the reason they did so is because of their refusal to trust God. Their refusal to fight against their inclinations and serve Him instead. And because of that, an entire generation fell in the wilderness. And the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 4 uses them as an example, warning us that we need to be careful. He says in verse 11, he said, let us be diligent to enter into that rest, the rest that remains for the people of God, the rest that was not attained by those Israelites as they wandered in the wilderness, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Look at what they did and be wary. Be aware of what made them falter. The fact that they did not persist in that fight. They did not continue to live faithfully before God. As a result of that, they missed out on the rest. The rest is ours unless we become disqualified. The rest is ours if we continue to fight sin every day of our lives. We can say just like Paul did, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And because of that, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord will give me on that day, and not me only, but to all who have loved His appearing. Are you still fighting the fight against sin? Let us hope and pray that each of us are. We offer an invitation at this time, not knowing the hearts of any. If you're here, not a child of God, you have an opportunity this morning to become one, to start that Christian walk. And again, what we have emphasized in our lesson this morning is the necessity of faithfulness, persisting in that walk. There is a principle that is found, Jesus speaks of it a number of times, about taking up your cross and following after Him. In other words, being diligent in service to Him. But understand this, that no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom. A king who would go into battle with his 1,000 against the 10,000 without first counting the cost is fool. So it is that we want everyone here to serve Christ faithfully. But we warn you, before you take that step, before you make that decision that yes, I'm going to become a child of God, count the cost. Because it's not just repenting of your sin today. It's not just saying, yes, I accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. It is continuing to fight that sin through the entirety of your life. Because he who endures until the end will be saved. And that's what we call upon you to do. you're not a child of God, become one today. Begin that walk. Remain faithful unto death. If there is some faltering on your part, rededicate yourself to fight against sin. And if we can help you and assist you, then we will do so. The invitation is yours. If you have that need, we ask that you come. While together we stand, while we sing.